We welcome you all to this funeral service for Devereaux Fay, and thank you for being here. President Scott Mathewson from the East Lake Stake Presidency is here presiding. I'm Bishop David Cannon, and I'm conducting this service today. We welcome you and thank you again for your service in preparations for the funeral, and thank you for being here as we meet to join and express our condolences to Devereaux's family and friends, to pay tribute to him and to remember him and the impact he's had on each one of us. The family has just held a family prayer with Dave Watkins offering that prayer. We will begin this service by singing hymn 300, Families Can Be Together Forever. We thank Katie and Gail Bullock for providing the prelude music and for accompanying the congregational hymns. We also thank Christy Enger for serving as the chorister for this meeting. Following the opening hymn, Annie Schultz will offer the invocation.
Dear kind Heavenly Father, we come together today to honor and show our love and appreciation for Devereaux, for the life that he lived, an example that he was to us, for his big heart and his kind soul, for how he made everyone feel as though they were his best friend, feel special and loved. Please bless us to feel peace and to have his presence with us as we talk about his love today. We're so grateful for the atonement of Jesus Christ, for the knowledge that we have that families are forever and that we can be reunited. Please bless those that are participating in the program today, that they will have that strength and courage, and that they will have the Spirit with them today. Our dear Father in heaven, we ask a special blessing on Charles' family, that they will feel his love, and that they will have thy comfort and peace with them throughout this difficult time, that they will feel thy love. We love thee so much, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. The program will follow the outline. In your printed program, we will first have a life sketch of Devereaux by his sister. That's a correction, Debbie Savage. We will then hear from Elle and Scarlett Svay, Devereaux's oldest daughters. This will be followed by a musical number by Stephen and Julie Nelson. Following the musical number, we will go from Michael A. Peterson, Devereaux's father-in-law, and then Andy Rowell, Devereaux's friend. We'll go to that point in the program.
I want to thank you for being here to celebrate Devereaux's life and legacy. Seeing all of your beautiful faces, some familiar and some I have yet to meet, show all of us Devereaux's great impact and influence. Devereaux Svay, beloved husband, father, son, brother, cousin, and friend, passed away at University Hospital in Salt Lake City on Monday, November 24, 2019, in the embrace of his wife, surrounded by family. He died of dermatomyositis, a rare inflammatory disease. In his last months, he endured tremendous pain and complications, but never gave up on his dream of coming home to his family. His body simply could not go on. Devereaux was born in Salt Lake City on June 22, 1979, to parents who came to the United States from Cambodia. In his early years, Devereaux lived with his mother and sister in a large extended household of uncles and aunts, cousins, and his maternal grandparents. He grew up speaking Cambodian, was a translator for the non-English speaking members of his family, and used his skill later on his LDS mission. As a child, Devereaux loved reading and collecting comic books, and he had a big collection that he was really proud of. He even made a papier-mâché mask of one of his favorite comic book characters, Spider-Man's nemesis, Venom. Devereaux loved sports and was a talented athlete. He enjoyed boating and excelled at snowboarding and basketball. He grew up playing in junior jazz basketball leagues. He was an avid sports fan and loved the Utah Jazz and the University of Utah football team, whose games he attended for years with close friends. It seems only fitting that his recent passion was flying his drones. He loved exploring new places and capturing wonderful memories. Whether he was boating, snowboarding, racing his car, or hiking with his family, he loved seeing sights from heaven's view. Devereaux was born with a passion for cars. As a teenager, he worked at a local car wash, mowed lawns, and saved every penny to purchase his first dream car, a blue Toyota truck with monster wheels. His passion continued into adulthood. He was buying cars and reselling them at higher value. He was finding deals with his family and for his family and friends. Devereaux was a man of deep faith. He grew up Buddhist and was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at the age of 14. He shared his baptism with his sister Debbie, who was 16, making it especially meaningful. When he was older, he faithfully served in the Sacramento, California mission. Though he was called to a Laotian-speaking mission, he was transferred to the Cambodian-speaking upon entry into the mission field and learn how to read and write Cambodian through his own study. Upon returning home, Devereaux attended Central Valley University and graduated with a degree in business. The second person in his family to graduate from college, he was a gifted salesman with a career focused on software sales. Devereaux met his future wife, Alana Jean Peterson, at the University of Utah in 2006. They married on September 22, 2007 in the Salt Lake Temple. Starting their honeymoon in the Dominican Republic, they enjoyed traveling together to places like Paris, Barcelona, Whistler, Maui, New York, and Costa Rica. Together, they made a loving home for their three beautiful daughters, L. Scarlet and Ivy, in the Daybreak community of South Jordan. As his daughters grew, he spent his time creating adventures with them. He enjoyed taking them out to the Over Lake in kayaks and boats. He was also inventing ways to have fun with them. When the kayak didn't work one day for 2-year-old Ivy, he put her on a giant swan inner tube and towed her behind him. He simply didn't rest until he made things work out for others. Deborah was a man with a huge heart and so many friends. He gave everyone he met his gift of attention and respect. If you asked Deborah for help, he got to work. We knew he'd be watching over his wife, daughter, family, and friends from the other side. That's who he is. We love you, Deborah. We miss you so much. The family was blessed to have so many devoted family, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, community members, and caring strangers to step in and help this long stay in the ICU. We are especially grateful for doctors, nurses, and medical professionals that thoughtfully cared for him. Deborah was survived by his wife, Alana, daughters Elle, Scarlett, and Ivy, parents Sineri and Dorian Sanchez, sister Debbie, nieces Emmy, Chloe, and Elijah, husband Albert, and a huge family of in-laws, aunts, uncles, and cousins. He was predeceased by his maternal grandparents, Sanyan and Seth Mamyan, and his biological father, Carmarve. And if I could just take just a couple moments to just share some thoughts about Deborah. Although Deborah was my little brother, I considered him a giant in so many ways. Aside from his tall stature and enormous feet, what really took stage was his huge heart. Deborah had a heart of gold, free of malice, greed, or selfishness. There's so many times we all saw selfless friendship and advice from Deborah. We were drawn toward his warm, authentic, gentle, and intuitive manner. His compassionate heart guided his actions and the way he chose to spend his time and energy. Deborah was intentional. He did not take life for granted. He always made himself available to his family and friends. He was always there. There are so many examples of when he would freely give us his time and energy to lessen our load, to make our day a little bit better. His life was dedicated to service and spreading love. His giant heart taught all to be better people. Deborah, you are the ultimate example of one of my favorite scriptures in 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'd like to share a brief message of love and comfort in Cambodian for Deborah. In English, little brother, you have loved us, but you will live in our hearts forever. All of us forever. You are a good person, always helping others. I will miss you a lot. My little brother. I love you very much. Words cannot describe how amazing Deborah is. He is a silent messenger of peace. He's taught us to live life with love. Little brother, you actually made all of lives a little better. You made this world a place to live in. I love you so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My name is Elle. But my dad would like to call me Baby L. Even my family, I wanted to tell you about one of the things One of my favorite things that I like about my life is that it would always take me and my family to go to so many fun places. For example, a couple weeks after my dad got a new job, he could go on a work trip, and me and my sisters got a little jealous that he got to go to cool trips without us. One day, my dad decided that he would take me and my sister Charlotte to the Toll Bay. It was a long drive to Las Vegas, but it was worth it. We have gone to Hawaii, California, Santa Monica, and some other places. That's one example of my dad taking me and my family fun places. Another example is my sisters and I always love to go to All-Star Bowling Alley. All-Star Bowling Alley is so much fun. It is filled with tons of games, cars, a bowling alley, and mini golf. Personally, my favorite thing to do there is to play the arcade games, but I know my sisters love to play the bumper cars. My dad's favorite arcade game was Duel or No. There's a bunch of cases. Some had the jackpot, some not so the jackpot. And you had to guess which cases had the jackpot. My dad loved Deal so much that he looked up YouTube videos on secrets on how to find the jackpot. My mom said we'll never need to look up YouTube secrets because we already got the jackpot when we got him as our dad. And I agree. My dad is the best dad in the whole entire world. He is funny, kind, strong, great at selling cars, and he loved the drinks at the gas station just as much as me and my sisters. When he was away on work trips, he would call and FaceTime us on Alexa so he could see us and know he will be checking on us and watching over us for the rest of my life. Even if I can't see or touch him, I know God has a way that is even better than Alexa, and he will still be forever in my life and heart.
Hi, my name is Girl. I am brown skin. It's different. It made me really bad. To be different. I said, me, which is beautiful. My mom did modeling. My dad told me I was. He was my. I did modeling, but I didn't get more. And then staying bed, I he reminds me of my dad. He always called me his brown skin angel. My dad is truly kind and beautiful. And that's my story about my dad. And if you were here right now, I love you so much. We all love you.
Apparently, Ivy feels a little left out.
Did you want to say something about Daddy? Now you're shy? You want to say how much you love Daddy? What did Daddy call you? White chocolate, maybe? Can you tell me your favorite thing about Daddy? What's your favorite thing? The tickle? Which one? How we take you to the gas station? That one? You want to say it? You want me to say it for you? Ivy's favorite thing was when her dad would take her to the gas station to get treats. She had it wrapped around her finger, and she would just need to say, "I want a treat." And he'd load her up in his car and take her to get anything she wanted at Maverick, huh? Okay, do you want to say, "I love my daddy"?
I love my daddy.
We're going to be playing I Need Thee Every Hour, and our accompanist is Jamie Varner. I'm so sorry, we just met this morning. She's amazing.
beautiful music. And thank you also to Deborah's sister for those incredible words of tribute and love. For those of you who don't know me, thank you. I guess I'm a little too soft-spoken. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Alanis' father, Mike. A little louder even? Okay, I'm getting all sorts of prompts. I'm also the proud grandfather of my three angel granddaughters, Elle, Scarlett, and Ivy. And Ivy's making faces at me, so thank you for that. Deborah is here with us. I want you girls to know that. He's here with us in spirit, and he's here in the hearts of all of us who adored him and loved him. I'm humbled and honored to have been asked to say a few words today about our dear, sweet Deborah. To lose Deborah the way we did in the prime of his life has left many of us in shock, struggling to find words for our grief. After writing hundreds of words myself, and even a private poem, I've come to a conclusion that there are no words to convey the agonizing enormity of Deborah's passing. As I reflected on what Deborah meant to all of us and how deeply he touched all of us and loved all of us, I decided that trying to find words to describe this kind of grief is like trying to play that elusive secret chord that David knew and that pleased the Lord. Having said that, after hearing the music that we just heard, I'm pretty sure the secret chord. When Leonard Cohen wrote those words, he must have been experiencing something similar to the level of pain and loss that we are all experiencing today. But I know, and I want to assure Elena and the girls, that Deborah knows that secret chord. He can hear it, and he will share it throughout your lives as he looks over you, watches over you, and continues to love you. For us to reproduce that secret chord and to attempt to evoke it in words is futile on this side of the veil. And to quote Cohen again, the best that we're left with in the midst of this tremendous grief, is a cold and a broken hallelujah. So we each deal with the depths of our own profound and ineffable sadness in our own private and our own communally private ways. But since we can't put words to the grief, what we can do is talk about two very important things. Number one, gratitude, and number two, our shared knowledge about the rare, loving, selfless and sacrificed man Deborah was and is. First, with respect to gratitude, I know Alana has conveyed to each of you in very personal and intimate ways how tremendously grateful she has been for the outpouring of love and support from all of you. But I'd like to take this opportunity to express a larger familial gratitude to what all of you have done as you've rallied around and supported Alana, Deborah, and the girls. So, in my first and maybe my last attempt at social media savvy, I'd like to extend a hashtag Team Svay thank you to all of you. While Lana was at the hospital fighting hand in hand with her beloved husband against a cruel and devastating illness, all of you swept in and rallied around to provide help, invaluable help in a time of tremendous need. While I watched Alana in the hospital caring for Deborah with the tenacity and laser focus of a skilled trial attorney, you all stepped up with 1,000 acts of kindness and support. And we are all so deeply, deeply grateful in our close circle of family for support and service. As Alana consulted with doctors and ICU nurses at the hospital, as I witnessed her do this at a level so deep that I was sure my brilliant daughter acquired an honorary medical degree, you all came to the rescue with 10,000 acts of service and kindness, caring for the girls, caring for Alana, caring for Deborah, taking care of what needed to be taken care of at home, what needed to be taken care of with respect to this service, and every other need that Lana and the girls had. I'm just astounded and virtually breathless at your collective capacity for love, kindness, service. And of course, that doesn't end today. Lana and the girls know they have you all as their team's face support from this day moving forward. So on behalf of Alana, the girls, our close family, on behalf of Deborah's mother, stepfather, sister, and their close family, please just accept our most heartfelt gratitude and thanks for all that you've done to help. Regarding Deborah Fay, he was a man of consummate kindness, caring, and selfless service. All of us could spend days standing at this podium about the ways that Deborah would drop everything, spur of the moment, in a heartbeat, if any of us needed any kind of help. That's just who he was. That's just what he did. In the most self-sacrificing way that I think I've ever seen a human being act. I'd like to share a couple stories with you about my experiences of Deborah's tremendous humility, self-sacrifice, and service. Around, I would say the spring of 2007, my memory's maybe not the best at that time, but Deborah called me and said, "Hey, I need to come to you. I have something I wanted to talk to you about." And I said, "Okay, I'm happy to talk with you on the phone." He said, no, I've got to come over. This is pretty important." So he drove over to my house alone, up near Polly's Way, and he came into the house, and I brought him into the kitchen, and I said, "Okay, well, what's up?" And he said, "No, I don't want to talk here." I said, "Well, okay, let's go sit in the dining room." And he said, no, I don't want to talk there either." And I said, "Okay, well, let's go into the living room." He said, "Okay, great." So we went to the living room, and he said, "Please, have a seat." And so, naturally, I took a seat. And I said, "Please, sit down, Deborah." And he said, "No, I don't want to sit down." And what Deborah did, one of the most vivid memories of my life and perhaps of all eternity, Deborah kneeled for me where I was seated on a couch. And he said, "I'd like to marry your daughter, and I would like you to give me your permission." And I was flabbergasted. So naturally, what did I do? I got off the couch, and I got on my knees, and I put my arms around him, and I said, "Oh my gosh, Deborah, are you kidding me? Of course you would have my permission. I feel like I should be the one asking you for permission to join our family." It was just the most touching and tender moment, and just so emblematic of who Deborah was and what he was at his core. On another occasion, I drove out to Len and Deborah's house early on a Christmas morning to deliver presents to the girls, because you guys really like presents. And like, Christmas presents from Grandpa are a pretty big deal. So that morning, the snowstorm was very bad, and I was driving my front-wheel drive hybrid. Not a good idea. So I was okay coming from my house. When I got to daybreak, and the wind was blowing 110 miles sideways, the storm was tremendous. So I spent some time with the family and gave them presents, and we ate a little food. And then, perhaps foolishly, I attempted to drive away. And I got a block and a half, perhaps, from Alana and Deborah's house, and I was completely stuck. So I called Lana on my cell phone and said, I really need help. I can't get out of here." And within less than 60 seconds, you can imagine what occurred. I looked to my right, and a big four-wheel truck was barreling down the road toward my car, fishtailing a bit. I was pretty sure it was going to a donut. It didn't quite. The truck missed me and pulled in front of me. And, of course, who should jump out of the truck? But my beloved son-in-law, dressed in, well, it was kind of a brown, gold bodysuit that made him look like the gingerbread man. And the thing about it is he ran like the gingerbread man. He leapt out of the truck, and then he leapt under my car. And I'm just sitting there wondering, okay, how can I help? What should I do? And the next thing I know, Deborah had put hooks on the front of my vehicle, jumped back into his truck, and towed me out of there. And that's who Deborah was. When it came to a selfless act of service, Deborah was a force of nature. He would just, without thinking twice, move with tremendous compassion and sympathy for the other, not thinking about himself, but thinking about the other in the most dazzling displays of action that I've ever witnessed. The last example I wanted to share with you was a few years ago, my kitchen disposal broke. And so I kind of was trying to take apart the broken one and put in one that I had purchased from Home Depot, but I was getting nowhere, sort of like in my car when I was stuck in the snow. So I called again out to Len and Deborah, and I said, "Hey, Len, does Deborah know anything about kitchen disposals?" And she said, "Oh, yeah. Like, he just really put one in for us." And so she put Deborah on the phone, and I asked Deborah, "Can you talk me through a couple issues here? I'm kind of struggling getting this connected." And he said, no, I don't want to talk to you about those issues. I'll see you in a minute." And then 20 minutes, I mean, he must have broken serious speed limits. 20 minutes later, Deborah's at the house. And again, he jumped under my kitchen sink the same way he jumped under my front wheel drive in the snow. I mean, little did I know that the approach to putting a kitchen disposal in is to grab it forcefully and then bear wrestle it into place. And as Deborah did that, the kitchen shook, parts of the house shook, and I'm pretty sure my neighbors felt all that. But with his tremendous skill, he had the disposal working in very short order. So these are just two examples of what Deborah has meant to me and done for me for the years. And I just want to echo something that Debbie had said in her remarks. If you ask Deborah for help, he got to work. We know he'll be watching over his wife, daughters, family, and friends from the other side. That's who he is. We love you, Deborah. We miss you so much.
Thanks, Mike, for those wonderful words of tribute for Deborah. I'd actually never heard that story about him proposing to you before he proposed to Alana. When Deborah was 10 years old, it would have been about 1989, or for Ellen Scarlett, that's when Stranger Things takes place, so you know about the time period we're talking about. Deborah was riding a bike alone near his childhood home on 114 South and 7th East, where he lived with his wonderful mom, Mary, and his sister. He enjoyed the rush of traveling at high speeds even at a young age. So he was riding the bike in that turbo mode where you're shifting the pedal of the seat underneath your legs violently, so much so that he ended up catching his leg on the chain and sent him flying to the pavement. He quickly gathered himself and checked his leg. He had 4 long gashes down the left side of his, down just under the calf on his left leg. And of course, it was bleeding profusely. I imagine most kids would stay there, probably crying and waiting for him to come, not Devereaux. He only knew one way of doing things, and that was taking it head on. So he picked up his bike and started the mile journey back home, walking the whole way. One trip to the doctor, and 3 stitches later, he was back on his bike, but he did carry that scar of those 4 long gashes underneath his calf for the rest of his life that looked like a tiger had clawed the back of his leg, almost as a reminder to the rest of us of how tough he was. I think about that experience at the beginning of his life and compare it to the heroic battle at the end of his time here on Earth where, during a 2.5-month ordeal in the hospital, he endured hours upon hours of treatment and physical therapy in an attempt to bring his body along with where his mind was determined to take it. And that was home to his girls. One word comes to mind when I think of these 2 stories, and that's courage. Courage is the first of what I'm calling the 3 C's of D. I haven't trademarked that yet, but I'm thinking about it. To introduce number 2, I'll tell you a little experience that I had with him in the hospital. Our group of friends from high school who've remained close over the years, along with close friends of D, came up with a visitation schedule where we'd go up nights and sit with them. On one of my nights, we were doing the usual routine of me telling D about how the youths had played the week prior, and then kind of listening intently to see if I could understand what he was trying to mouth to me. Because Alana wasn't there at the time, and she always knew something, but couldn't tell me. As soon as I was, I noticed he was shivering, so I asked him if he needed a blanket. And he gladly accepted his fuzzy youth's blanket that kept him warm on so many of those nights in the hospital. As soon as he was situated, I could tell he was intently trying to tell me something. So I hunkered in and did my best to read his lips. He was asking if I was comfortable or if I needed a blanket as well. I bit my bottom lip in an attempt to hold back tears. As I told him, no, I was fine, but thank you for thinking of me. The second C of D is, of course, considerate. Without any exaggeration, I can say that Devereaux is the most caring and considerate man I've ever known. Always thinking of the needs of others above his own, even under extreme hardship like that in the hospital. I'm sure everyone that knew him in this room has a similar story of that, of a time when they were taken back by a gesture or deed or act from Devereaux that sums up who he was as a person. He was the epitome of considerate. Finally, D is synonymous with commitment. He was fiercely loyal in life, and everyone that knew him knew there were just certain things you didn't mess with, including his family and friends. Although he loved hanging out with the boys, we always knew where we stood, and that was second fiddle to Alana and the girls. There were countless times that Alana would catch wind of a boys' trip. I'm guessing Engar probably called her and tipped her off. And she would call me and say, can you please try to convince Devereaux to go on this trip? I know we'd have so much fun. I'd say, look, I'll do my best, but we both know D, he can be stubborn at times, but I'll give it a shot. So I'd call and try to convince him, and I was successful maybe half the time. And those times that I did convince him to go were some of the most precious memories I have of him. One of the more recent memories was a boys' trip we took to a place called Last Chance Lakes, which is about 4 miles south of Tooele. It was planned somewhat last minute, and looking back, I'm amazed we were able to pull it off with just about all of our friends that live in town able to go, and without any objection from any of their wives, which just goes to show how amazing they all are. I don't know if it was all of us turning 40 this year and they felt bad for us, or some kind of divine intervention that allowed us to have one last hurrah together before Dee got really sick. We had an amazing weekend of wake surfing, slalom skiing, dirt biking, jumping razors, shooting, and talking, and just laughing about old times. We aren't a particular emotional group of friends, but for some reason immediately following the trip there was a flood of text messages that I can only describe as the I love you man kind of variety. One particular text that sort of kicked things off I wanted to read. It was from Dustin Horman, and it said, all right dudes, I just texted Cody and I figured I would text everyone. Sounds like he's really preparing us for something here. That seriously was such a great weekend. Such good memories and so many laughs. I was talking to my boys in last night, and I broke down and cried, telling them how important it is to surround yourself with friends. Maybe it was too much, son. But all jokes and humor aside, I love you guys. Thanks for being such a solid group of friends. I hope all of our kids have friends like this one day. That message triggered a similar sentiments from everyone in the group. And Deborah got to hear things expressed through those messages that maybe hadn't been said in 30 years. But he was able to take that with him, I hope, as a source of strength as he went to the hospital 2 weeks later. Deborah was 100% committed to every relationship in his life, especially that of a father. Possibly because he grew up without a dad. He took his job extremely seriously and never let anything get in the way of what he considered his greatest goal in life, that of daddy. And boy, was he good at that job. There are a few things as I go through this life that will forever remind me of my friend Deborah. If I had to label this section of my talk, I'd probably call it D being D or something like that. He loved drones. On every trip in recent memory, if D were out of sight, you just had to wait a few minutes, and soon you'd hear a drone hovering overhead, taking pictures and video to document the trip. He was always proud to show you how far of a range it had, and how he could basically land it on anything, even out in the middle of a lake, on his hand. He loved his Utes. We have 8-season tickets in the North End Zone, which he managed for every season since he graduated college in 2004. He was always up for a road game, or a road trip to a bowl game or a conference game, and he loved going to games at home with any combination of Alana and the girls that life and schedules permitted. I remember how proud he was when he got his first little Utes cheerleader outfit for Elle, and how much fun he had sitting there watching his Utes with her on his lap, even though most of us were fighting to hold her. You would never get a stronger hug from Daro than immediately following a Utes touchdown. You can ask Alana if you're not sure about this. There's a lot of slow motion videos of her getting tossed around like a rag doll. And then finally, the guys decided to all sit together and let the boys sit together so that Greg, Doug, Dan, or I could take the brunt of that savage hug. He loved ginger ale. And I think anytime I see someone older than 10 or younger than 70 drinking a Canada Dry or a Chateau, I think of D. He loved cars, and especially fast cars, and particularly Audis. It started out as a hobby. He would buy cars and drive them for a time and or fix them up and sell them. Eventually that led to a small business where he would buy cars on the side at auction. He even sold one coming out of a coma with some help from his administrative assistant, Anna. That small part of his life fulfilled two of his great loves, fast cars and the hunt for a great deal. That was one of the things we bonded over, and I felt very connected to Dee when Alana asked me to take his car for the funeral procession last night, and I got to watch it and get it looking the way that Dee would have wanted for it. Dee had nicknames for everybody. he called Alana Lons. The girls were Elsie, but she was also known as Milk Chocolate. Cupcake, which is Scarlet, who was also known as Dark Chocolate, if you told you earlier. And I can't wait to baptize you, Scarlet, in a couple of weeks. And then Ivy, who was Cocoa Baby, also known as Milk Chocolate. He always referred to my wife as Michelle. And when she and I were talking the other day about how we had nicknames, about how he used to have nicknames for everyone, she said how cute it was. She would hear him answer the phone. I'd call the speakerphone, and he called me Andrew Rally, which eventually became kind of his nickname, which would rally around your family. She said, why did you think it was cute? She said, you know, because it's family, and everyone's rallying around the family, and I felt bad because I had to inform her that that's actually a line from a song by Rage Against the Machine. And that the second line in that song is rally around your family with a pocket full of shells. Gun shells. It didn't seem quite as cute anymore to her. But we still had a good laugh over it. D He also had a nickname that he carried through his most of his life. He was originally known as the Cambodian Nightmare. It doesn't strike me as funny anymore, but I guess if you hear it for the first time. He was mostly known as that, known as the Cambodian Nightmare on the basketball court. I think he used it as an intimidation tactic. But that started carrying over into everyday life. And eventually was shortened to just Nightmare. That's which is how he was listed in my phone contacts since we got our first cell phones together in the year 2000 from Casey, who at the time was selling AT&T service lines. We always talked about how we both kept those same numbers that Casey sold us 20 years ago because we were worried that he would get the commission clawed back if we ever came. Speaking of phones, Deborah loved technology. He was the one that convinced me to get the Apple Watch. He told me how it was a game changer, not having to put your phone out of your pocket. You could just go like this, as opposed to when you pull your phone out of your pocket and go like this. But he convinced me, and for some reason now I can't live without it either. He had what could only be described as an obsession with phone cases, always on the search for the perfect case, which led to a new one every week, and then he would have to show newest features of that new perfect case. He would say, no, you don't understand, it's got a secret slot for the card you use most, and then you can unload the rest of your wallet into this other section. And it never made much sense to me because I was basically just moving everything out of my back pocket into my front pocket. But he was a true believer in the wallet case, and he converted to Lana as well. Deborah had lots of friends, as you can easily see from looking at this gathering. He was always content to be known as everyone's brown friend. And I think he wore that as sort of a badge of honor. Our group of friends will never quite be the same, particularly now because we're just a bunch of white guys, which is super boring. And as I was reminiscing with our friend Greg, he made an interesting comment to me, how there are probably going to be 10 people at the service who all considered Dee their best friend. That's the kind of friend he was, giving his whole self to each relationship in his life. And maybe we'll never know who he considered his best friend, but I will say I'm the one standing up. I'm just kidding. We all know it was Alana. In fact, it was a running joke at the hospital. When any new staff would come and ask who I was, I'd introduce myself as Dee's best friend. Until one day, she was leaving. I had to leave early, and she left me a note telling me that she was leaving. And I don't remember what the note said exactly, but it was signed Deborah's best friend. And truer words were never spoken. I witnessed smiles that I don't think I'll ever forget from Dee coming out of sedation when he would wake up and see Alana's face. She was definitely his person. Deborah's guilty pleasures included Fast and Furious movies and comic book movies of any kind. I should probably clarify that they were only guilty pleasures according to me. For him, there was nothing unusual about what he considered the cinematic masterpieces known as the Fast and Furious. Which, for him, he ranked up Citizen Kane or The Godfather in cinematic history. I doubt he saw either one of those movies. I think a small part of me always thought of our friendship like that of Paul Walker and Vin Diesel in those movies. I was the Brian O'Connor to his Dominic Toretto. Deb often said that all of life's greatest lessons can be learned from the Fast franchise, including one of his favorite quotes, which in the movie reads like this. It doesn't matter if you win by an inch or a mile, winning is winning. As I stand and look at this gathering of people, here to pay tribute, and I look at this beautiful family that he created, I can say with a surety that Dee, you won by a mile. To close, I thought it would be fitting to read a couple of lines from a song from one of those Fast and Furious movies, from Furious 7. Yes, there are seven. I think there's even more, actually. It was in the movie as Paul Walker did his last ride. And it goes like this. So let the light guide your way. Hold every memory as it goes. And every road you take will always lead you home. It's been a long day without you, my friend. And I'll tell you all about it when I see you again. We've come a long way from where we began. And I'll tell you all about it when I see you again. I'm so grateful to have known Dee and to know the fans are eternal, and that he'll be watching over Alana and the girls until we reunite again. And I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. One of the complications of the various ailments Deborah was suffering with at the end was an enlarged heart. And I remember when I was told that, my first thought was, of course, he always had an enlarged heart. As we've heard today, he was such a good friend, father, neighbor, and we all loved him dearly and knew that he loved us. If I could talk briefly about relationships, the reason this is so hard is because we love him. And we knew that he loved us. President Nelson, president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, gave a beautiful talk about death and the hope of resurrection called Doorways to Death, where he said the only way to take sorrow out of death is to take love out of life. And of course, we wouldn't want to lose that love, so we'll take the sorrow. Deborah was very good at relationships, as evidenced by all of us here today. The hospital had to abandon its friend-at-a-time policy at the time because he was so popular. I would go, and there would be three or four people there already at whatever hour it was. The Doctrine and Covenants teaches us about relationships and how they endure. In a revelation to Joseph Smith, teaching us of life after death, says this, Doctrine and Covenants 130, and that same sociality which exists among us here will exist among us there, only will be coupled with eternal glory, which glory we do not now enjoy. The scripture to me tells me that our relationships, certainly with family, eternal covenants and temples, but with friends and other loved ones, remain beyond this life. Deborah lives and will resurrect, and so can we one day. We can be reunited. I know that to be true. Speaking of relationships, I would encourage us all to reflect upon our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. He promises us in the Bible, saying, my peace I give unto you, not as the world, but his way. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In prophecies of him from Isaiah that he quoted himself, he said that he can give us beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. I'm thankful for the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that he lives and that through him we can live again and be with him again. I'm going to announce the remainder of our program. Well, let me close my comments in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to announce the remainder of the program. Then we'll have a few comments from President Scott Matthews from our state presidency. We'd like to thank all that have participated with music, preparations, talks, and planning for this program. We've been comforted and reminded of Deborah, and we've heard wonderful tributes to him. Following President Matthewson's comments, we'll conclude with the song, Come Thou Fount. Printed words are located with your hymn books on the benches. The organist will play through the full measures one time to familiarize with the tune. The closing prayer will be offered by Darren Kirkham. Following the closing prayer, we'll invite the congregation to stand as the family exits. Our pallbearers for the funeral today are the closing will be offered by Brad. The pallbearers include Andy Brown, Casey Evans, Albert Savage, Greg Ferner, Brett Newton, Dave Watkins, Dorian Sanchez, John Michael Peterson, Darren Kirkham, and Michael Peterson. Honorary pallbearers include Dan Orman, Kent Christensen, Peter Lee, Doug Jensen, Pete Stevenson, Jeremiah Bradley, Colby Inger, Chris Burton, Dustin Horman, Cody Larkin, Jared Barney, Nate Richens, Nick Scott, Dave Schultz, and Jeff Miller. Following this service, members will travel to Memorial Redwood Road Cemetery, located at 65 South Redwood Road, Tannersville. Graves dedication will be performed by Darren Kirkham. Following the burial services, there will be a meal provided back here at the church house for the family by friends and ward members. We thank all that have participated in the services and all the activities. President Mathewson.
Thank you. It has been wonderful to be here. Thank Deborah for a life well lived. Deborah still lives. He's still your husband. He's still your father. He will be there for you. What we today was spoken and what the music that's been played. I really enjoyed sitting here listening to the prelude music. My heart was lifted. My thoughts were lifted towards heaven, towards our Savior Jesus Christ, and our Savior. Jesus Christ. All good things come from him because of what he did for each of us, personally for each of us, has he suffered for each of us, saw each of us. He knows each of us perfectly. And because of that, I know that our families can be together forever and we will live together. I have my witness to those things and pray for special things on Deborah's family. And I pray that they can feel his presence near often in the coming weeks and months and years as the sons of Luther and Father united again. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to gather here today to honor and pay tribute to Debro. We're grateful for him and all that he taught us. How to love more, to give more, to be more like thee. We'll miss him forever. And look forward to seeing him again. We ask a special blessing to be upon Alana and the girls. They're truly amazing. We are grateful to Deborah and his great life, and pray we might always remember him and all the things that we were able to experience with him, and his great heart and giant smile. And we are grateful for all our many blessings, and especially one another, and say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand.